Now, if you're asking yourself, why did we have a list of names like that as our Bible reading today, you've got a very good question. Before I start explaining it, Brian's going to come up. Most of you know Max Pringle, who is one of our local guys who writes poems. And he had to do that Bible reading this morning over at the West. And so he wrote a poem about it. So Brian's going to bring us the poem before I get started. It's so good, we thought we'd do it here too.
Well, it's written in Max's inimitable style. I'm sorry that I can't recite it in Max's inimitable style. But here goes. Jesus' family tree. I'm into genealogy. Perhaps that's why I'm asked to read this section of the Bible, though it's, as its thoughts, an onerous task. Doing family history isn't just a modern trend. It started off with Adam and goes on without end. The names they used in olden days, today we seem to shun, for trying to pronounce them is anything but fun. Today we'll start with Abraham, and as generations come and go, with 14 down to David, that king of long ago, another 14 after that, till exiled to Babylon, and then another 14 more, before God sent his son. 2,000 years have passed since then, as if in just a trice. 2,000 years and sin lives on, despite his sacrifice. So, let's concentrate our thoughts today on Christ's ancestral line, for his father is our father too, and his father's yours and mine.
Thanks. It's a really good question. Why do we bother having these bits in the Bible? Why do we bother reading them out? I heard a story about a Bible that was written that had all the unimportant bits in very small print so that you could skip over them. And the genealogies were written in very small print because it was thought, well, why do you need a genealogy in the Bible? What's the use of having it? See, I could tell you all about my family history. In the mid-1800s, there was a man in England whose name was John, and then he had a son in 1853 who he called William John, and then he had a son in 1878 called John Alexander, and then he had a son, they moved to Australia about that time, then they had a son called Albert Henry, and then they had a son called John, and then John had a son called Timothy John, and that's me, and I don't have any sons, and so it stops there. Or the John side of the thing. Anyway, it's the dad's family tree is very interesting for me, but if I sat down and told you the whole of my dad's family tree, you'd be bored. Why do we bother with genealogies in the Bible then? Why would God put in his word a list of names? And as we heard the Bible reading before, if you switched off, I don't blame you. Because usually when we read the genealogies, we just skip over that bit, don't we? That's what I've done in the past. I've come to the genealogies and Bible, just sort of very quickly skim read it and skip over it and get to the good stuff. But there are lots of good things that come out of this seemingly boring bit of the Bible. There's lots of good things we can learn. One thing is that we're not going to really talk about today, but that the life of Jesus is solidly grounded in history. This is no fairy tale. You see, fairy tales start with what? Once upon a time, a long, long, in a land far, far away. Now, this is not a fairy tale. This genealogy shows us that Jesus is a real person who appeared at a real time in history. He is a real person whose ancestors can be traced. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. There's lots of interesting stuff found in the genealogy itself, in all that list of names. If you look through that list of names, you'll find murder. You'll find adultery, you'll find incest, you'll find prostitution. But we're not going to look at those details today. We're going to look at the big picture of this whole genealogy. Why is it here? Why is it written? And I want to focus on two verses in particular, verse 1 and verse 17. So quickly look at verse 1, turn up verse 1 in your Bibles, page 1449, I think it was, 1449 in Matthew chapter 1. And it brings out a couple of very important people. Verse 1 says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we've got a clue, first of all. Why is this genealogy here? David and Abraham are two very important people. So it's whatever purpose this genealogy has, it has something to do with them. But I want to skip to verse 17 as well, over the page. Verse 17, it says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." So Matthew says, I've picked out 14 generations. I've picked out this pattern. You see, there's actually much more than 14 generations. If he gave us the full list, it would have gone much more. You read the book of Luke and you'll find the genealogy there that contains more than 14 generations. So David's saying, I've set up a pattern here to show you something. He didn't go back to Adam and start from Adam. He started with Abraham. And he focuses on David. And he focuses on an event called the exile to Babylon. So whatever purpose or whatever meaning this has for it, it has something to do with those two people and one event. Two people, Abraham and David, and the event is the exile to Babylon. And there's a purpose behind this. What is Matthew trying to tell us? Well, let's start with why Abraham. Why is Abraham a key player in the genealogy of Jesus, the ancestry of Jesus? Our problem is that we're not good Jews, okay? Because if you're a good Jew and I said the word Abraham, lots of things would immediately come into your head. But maybe you are a bit of a good Jew, or maybe you've got leanings that way. What sort of things come into your head when you hear the name Abraham? Forefather, yeah? Anything else? Sorry? Father of God's people, father of nation, yeah? Excellent, Jack. Good answer. Promises. Promises. Because we see God's dealings with Abraham are all about God giving Abraham promises, covenant promises, an agreement based on God's promises. You see, Abraham is a key person in the history of the Bible, the history of God's dealing with people. If you've got a white sheet on the way in that's got some sermon notes on it, there's a white sheet with a few points on it, and I've included a couple of verses. Actually, they'll be on the screen as well, sorry. You can look at them on the screen. Oh, that's my family tree. That's not the verses. Two people. Okay, next one. This one. Genesis 12:1-3. This is God speaking to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, when we hear Abraham's name in the Bible, we're meant to think of great promises that God gave to Abraham. A great nation that would come from Abraham. Blessings that if they stuck with God, then God would bless them and make them great. And he would get rid of their enemies. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. When you hear that name, Abraham, it's a very significant name. There are other promises in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17 of Genesis that God makes to Abraham. So when we hear Abraham's name, we're meant to think of promises. But in chapter 17, verse 7, God's promises are given to Abraham and his offspring. And we get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, today's Bible reading, and we see that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. The promises are for Abraham and his offspring. And Matthew says, Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. He's the important one in the family line. The genealogy begins with Abraham, and the promises are given to him, but all those promises are inherited by Jesus. All the promises are given to Jesus. He's the son who inherits them. All the promises now are given through Jesus. If you want to be one of God's people, then you've got to come to Jesus. See, God's people were Abraham's descendants, but now God's people are everyone who has faith in God's promises. There's another verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, which will be on the screen any second now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. And so we receive God's promises because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are inherited by Jesus. That's the first thing this genealogy tells us. Abraham is the son, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus inherits all the promises. I don't know if you've inherited anything. A few years ago, my wife's grandfather died, and he passed down some money to his daughter, which is Natasha's mum, and Natasha's mum divvied up some of that money amongst her kids. And so we received some money, and we bought a nice piece of furniture, which sits over in our dining room, and that's in memory of Granddad, of Pop. So we inherited that through Pam, through Natasha's mum. And we inherit the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to Abraham, but Jesus is the one who inherits all those promises and gives them out to everyone else. So we have many great promises through Jesus, don't we? Forgiveness of sin. We have promises of peace with God, the sure hope of eternal life. All those promises are given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son who inherits all of God's promises. But that's not all, because David is also a key player in this genealogy. Why is David such a key? What do you think of? Come on, you good Jews among us. What do you think of when you hear the name David? Sorry, who said that? Someone said king over here. Oh, my wife. That's good. I didn't set her up. That's good. You think of a king, don't you? King David, the greatest king. He was God's faithful chosen king. See, God had set him. God had chosen him to rule the people the way that God wanted to. There's a verse in Acts chapter 13. Paul tells us, he says, after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. See, David is God's chosen king. He's not perfect. David, we know, fails. In the genealogy, we see that David had a son by the wife of another man whom he murdered in order to get that wife and committed adultery with her. But he's not perfect, but he's faithful. And when he falls into sin, he begs for forgiveness from God and throws himself on God's mercy. He's not perfect, but he's faithful. And God makes him a promise. And we had it in our first Bible reading today that Julie read to us in 2 Samuel, which is also printed on your sheets, or it's on the screen as well, from 2 Samuel. God says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See the promise there? It's for David's offspring. And we get to Matthew, and Matthew says Jesus is the son of David. He is the offspring. He is the one who God will make a king forever. God will establish his throne so that he is king forever. Now the Jewish people, when they heard Matthew say these words, or they read these words from Matthew, they would have been very excited because they knew that God would have made Jesus the king. And they'd been looking forward to a king who would rescue them, who would guide them, who would lead them. And Matthew says, Jesus is the one who inherits the kingdom. He is the great king who will rule forever. Now, from a human perspective, Jesus' life reads like a tragedy. Here's a young man doing so much good, and in the prime of his life, at the age of 33, he's cut down. He's assassinated by the Romans, executed by them. From a human point of view, that's a tragedy, isn't it? It's like JFK. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of documentaries lately on the TV about John F. Kennedy and his assassination and about how he was killed and who did it and all that sort of stuff. And JFK, here's a man who's the most powerful man in the world at his time. Most powerful man. And he's cut down by an assassin with a bullet. And people thought, that's a tragedy. He had so much good that he was going to do. He's such a good man. People think the same way about Jesus. Here's a man, he's so good, but he's cut down so early. What a tragedy. If God's king was supposed to rule forever, then why did Jesus die at the age of 33? Why did God allow Jesus to be unjustly executed? Now, the clue to solving this problem is in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 17 says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. See, so far we've had our two key players, Abraham, David. Now we get our key event, the exile to Babylon. Now, if you're a good Jew, when I say the words exile to Babylon, what would come into your head? What would come into your mind? The exile was a time of punishment. See, God had said to Abraham, if you obey me, you'll live in the land forever, but if you disobey me, you won't live in the land. And so that when they disobeyed God, when they rejected God, when they rebelled against him, God allowed them to be captured and taken away from the land. Exile was a punishment for their rejection of God, a punishment for their sin. If you were to mention the exile to a Jew, all these emotions would come up: shame, disgrace, and punishment. So it's like if you mentioned the word Holocaust to a Jew today, all these feelings would come up, like injustice, terror, evil, torture, humiliation, extermination. This event has so much meaning for them. And the exile to Babylon has so much meaning for the Jewish people. And it's about punishment for sin. So when Matthew mentions the exile in his genealogy, why does he mention an event in a genealogy? Because he wants them to remind them of the punishment for sin. And he wants us to know that Jesus is the one who will inherit that punishment. All the punishment that God sends against sin will fall on the person of Jesus. Jesus will die on the cross to take your punishment and my punishment for sin. Not for his own sin. He didn't have to. He didn't commit sin. But he dies for our sin. He is the Son who inherits the punishment. He's the Son who inherits the promises, the Son who inherits the kingdom, and the Son who inherits the punishment. So we've read this boring list of names this morning, this genealogy, and you've probably been thinking, why on earth is this in the Bible? Why is this here? I want to turn you to verse 17 again. Two key players, one key event: Abraham, David, and the exile. And Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Son who inherits the promises of God. Jesus is the Son who inherits the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the Son who inherits the punishment of God. At Christmas, I don't know about you, but I think we get a lot of mixed messages at Christmas time about Jesus, about the meaning of Christmas, about who Jesus is and why he came. A lot of mixed messages. If you watched the big carols on TV last night, you would have seen there were mixed messages coming out of that because people are struggling, I think, to know exactly why we celebrate Christmas. And the one message that I keep getting through from the big carols programs on TV is that, well, Christmas is about the birth of a child. And at the birth of a child, like we've had this morning, we have celebrations. Because the birth of a child is a time of hope and a time of promise, a time to be optimistic and about the future, a time to bring families together in love and peace. And that's where it finishes. That's what the carols by candlelight will tell us, that it's all about hope and love and maybe some sort of promise for the future, if we can just all come together and be friends. But Matthew says, no, Christmas is much more than that. And he starts off with this genealogy. He says this is about Jesus. Jesus' birth is important because he is the king forever. He is the one who inherits all the promises. He is the one who takes our punishment. That's what Christmas is about. And you can have absolute confidence this Christmas time. Absolute confidence that Jesus is God's chosen king who inherits everything. That's brought out to you by passages like this from Matthew 1. Looks like a boring list of names, but it tells us so clearly that Jesus is the one we need. See, this genealogy separates us from the Jewish religion, from friends of mine like the Rabbi Yoshi Siegelman, who lives in Sydney, a friend of mine. But this genealogy separates me from him, because this genealogy says that Jesus is God's Son, the great King. This genealogy separates me from Muslims, who, although they might believe in Abraham, they don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, who inherits everything. They say he's a prophet. We say, no, he's much more than that. It separates us from groups and people in our community who confuse the identity of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. The genealogy tells us very clearly who Jesus is and why he came. Do you want to have confidence this Christmas? Do you want to be confident about the meaning of Christmas? Read the genealogy for starters. It'll help you to see that Jesus is the son of Abraham. He inherits all of God's promises. He is the son of David. He inherits God's kingdom. And he is the fulfillment of the exile. He takes all of God's punishment for us by dying on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all of your word, the Bible, even the bits that at first glance look boring and look like it's just a list of names. Father, we thank you for the great meaning that we find there, that you want us to know that Jesus is your Son who inherits everything that you've given us, inherits all your promises, inherits your kingdom, and inherits your punishment for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us this Christmas time to not move away from that real meaning of Christmas. That's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for us so that we can know your promises for our future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.